Actually, I'm going to have the passages on the board. But before I do, in my reading and preparation for this, I came across a write-up by Kent Hughes that talked about the significance of Christmas. And I just thought it was so good that instead of me trying to paraphrase it, I would just share it with you. Just a few paragraphs here. The great historic doctrine of the church is that the Son of God became a real man. That's key. God, who always was, came down here and took upon him the form of a man, not just someone who only appeared to be a man. When he was born, God, the Son, placed the exercise of his all-powerfulness and all-presence and all-knowingness under the direction of God the Father. He did not give up those attributes, but he submitted their exercise to his life to the Father's discretion. Though he was sinless, he had a real human body, mind, and emotions, and complete with their inherent human weaknesses. This mystery is beyond earthly analogy or understanding. True human, the Son subjected himself to his own creation and its physical laws and its up and downs. He would experience the development of human reason and language. He would be taught things he did not know. He walked like a baby before he walked like a man. And now we're to the passage. It is in this context that the Almighty God came down here and took upon himself the form of a servant. And he lived a sinless life. He totally chose to experience the creation that he created in its total. All the time, he was still God. But he set aside those to only have God the Father direct the use of those phenomenal attributes. It says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." These were the angels were speaking to the shepherds. So it was, when the angels had gone away into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go down to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us." Now, I want to point out this piece. Over and over again, when you look at the passage, it gets lost in the message, but it is the message. He came to deliver peace. Now, you have to ask yourself, what does peace really mean? So, first of all, I looked it up in a Greek a lexicon that would tell us the meaning of it. It happens to be that it says, particularly in a single sense, the opposite of war and dissension. Well, we think of that when we think of peace. Among individual peace and harmony, they called it, used in these passages, the King of Peace. It means to a peaceful king, which he was. Now, metaphorically, peace of mind, tranquility, arising from reconciliation with God and a sense of divine favor. In other words, he is all about us connecting with him in a meaningful way. That's how we find peace. We don't find peace just by eliminating things in our life or taking on things in our life. We find it in a personal relationship with Christ. Now, that's available to everyone in here. And many in here have already experienced it. But I stand before you as one who lived 27 years of my life thinking I had this relationship with Christ until God confronted me and I had to accept him personally, recognizing who he is and how wicked I was. It goes on in another commentary, Wiersbe's commentary. I love Wiersbe, the way he writes. It says the famous Pax Romana, which is Latin, it's a statement that it talks about Roman peace. And Roman peace had already been over the land. The Roman Empire was massive, massive. And it had established peace by being so powerful. We kind of follow the same philosophies in our world today. But the absence of war does not guarantee the presence of peace at all. The Stoic philosopher said that while the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. Aha! Didn't he hit it right on the nose? We can live in a country like ours where we haven't seen war, but individually, we can be at war. We can have all sorts of tension going on, and there's anything but peace describing who we are and what we do. He goes on to say that a Jewish word for shalom is peace. Means much more than the truce in the battle of life. It means well-being, health, prosperity, security, soundness, and completeness. The Jewish religion, which is, Christianity comes out of that. Jesus was a Jewish man. God chose the Jewish nation, and from this, he delivers peace to the world. Now, here's the point. It goes well beyond just a calmness. It's this completeness. It's a security that no matter what. I remember praying with one of my grandsons recently about something that was really a burden on his heart, and he had given up hope. And I said to him, no, you can't do that. God is greater than any of us and any of our situations and any of our problems. Just trust him. And that's what we're talking about here, this peace that is so beautiful. Whoops, I wanted to go back to this. I just wanted you to note that when you're reading through the Christmas story, if you miss the word peace, you are missing a major portion of what God was trying to deliver. That's perfect. He came down here. Jesus came here to deliver peace. Going on, it says, and then he came to with haste and found Mary. I'll come back and talk about that word. Found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. This word found is huge because when we think of found, we just think, oh, well, I found my keys. They were on the dresser where I thought they were, or they were on the hook where I hung them up when I walk into the house. You know, that time. No, that's not at all the message here. And in the English language, you'd never know. This word is in there, so the last part that I underlined describes what they're talking about. And it says, when they went out to find, they found Jesus. They found him by diligently seeking. You get these shepherds out there, just kind of working guys. You know, they were kind of downcast, but they were hardworking people. And the angels have spoken to them. They decided, man, if the angels are talking about this is pretty phenomenal. I'm going to find out what they're talking about. And they went about the search. This was a special time in Jewish history. All sorts of people had come to the different towns from outside. There were tons of people coming back to Bethlehem because that was the home of where David had been born. So how they have all of these people in town, and these shepherd men searched the city at night. That's the meaning of the word. They diligently looked through the city. Do you know of a baby that was just born? Anybody know of a baby that was born? Anybody seen a baby? Anybody seen a woman who was about ready to deliver? And they searched and they finally found. That's what happened. It wasn't the picture I had of the event. They didn't have direction. They sought it out. They had to look. Now, when I think about that, by the way, I am reminded that often for us to come to a real saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we need a purpose to seek out to find Jesus. It just doesn't come dropping into your lap. You need to go looking and understanding and meditating on what you're taught and hear about him. And then it continues, and I'll bring it to an end in just two slides here. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told by them, the shepherds. And Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And when the shepherd returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. One last point. These shepherds, after all of this phenomenal experience, you know, you can imagine it would have been, they were frightened. An angelic host just showing up out of nowhere. Would that have been a little startling? That would have been a little hard to manage. And then after talking to him and he's telling you not to fear, all of a sudden there isn't one, but there's a whole host of them. And they're all singing praises. And you're sitting there saying, I don't get this. This is, I would almost think, creepy. You know, what in the world's going on? That's no doubt the experience they had. Now, they go and find the baby, the Christ child, and then they return. They go back to the very same fields. Quiet out there, the sheep are there, and that's it. They're watching out for the lions and the foxes and other things that might attack their animals, but that was it. In the midst of this, we also have Mary, and she pondered, great thought, pondered all the things that were happening to her 9 months before. You know, all of this stuff going on. This word pondered, I took this again from a Greek lexicon. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. And I'd say to a lot of us in here, we ought to meditate on that thought. Thought deeply. Not casually, but deeply. Really just thought about who Jesus is and how Jesus has impacted our lives. I was doing that yesterday. I was doing it again this morning. And as you know, when you start thinking about all the things that God does, wow, God has done for me personally. They couldn't have been anything else. I had answers to prayer just this very week that I've been praying for a year. And there they were. And I was sitting there saying, wow. Now, this is the author of the poem. The two guys on the bottom are the commentary. It's called the Preacher's Commentary. They are the authors of the Preacher's Commentary. So that's just the way the slide pulls it out. And it's there whether I liked it or not. But I want you to read a poem with me. I want you to read it. We're not going to read it fast. And it just summarizes the Christmas story in an interesting and very powerful way, in my opinion. So let's read this together. Praise God for Christmas. Praise Him for the incarnation, for the Word made flesh. I will not sing of shepherds watching flocks on frosty nights or angels' choristers. I will not sing of a stable bare in Bethlehem or lowly oxen, wise men trailing stars with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Tonight, or we could say today, I will sing praise to the Father who stood on heaven's threshold and said farewell to His Son as He stepped across the stars to Bethlehem and Jerusalem. And I will sing praise to the infinite, eternal Son who became most finite, a babe who would one day be executed for my crime. Praise Him in the heavens. Praise Him in the stable. Praise Him in my heart. And we say to that, amen.
All right, let's all please stand again. We're going to sing page 259, Angels from the Realms of Glory. And I believe we're going to sing all five verses, if that's right. Okay. Angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight for all the earth. He who sang creation's story, in the flame Messiah's birth. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. Shepherds in the watching o'er your flock by night. God with man is now residing. Yonder shines the infant light. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King.
That is me last night that the way she plays the violin is, it ministers to my heart. I trust it does to you as well. There's just a specialness about it. I also want to thank Christy for playing the piano today for us. That's been an extra blessing, and Tim, for you stepping in and leading the hymns, for I think we can all recognize that my voice is a little, I want to make sure I make it through the message. But we're actually not there. We're going to sing the next hymn. We're going to go back here. One, go back two hymns if you could. And that was a logical conclusion, since I have a way of changing the service schedule here at the last second. But I'm going to ask you to stand. Here's what we're going to do, just so everybody's on the same sheet of music, different than a program. Because of the time, we're going to sing this hymn together. And then I'm going to have Larry come and sing a solo, and then I'm going to come and present the message. I'm going to apply the passage we just talked about. That makes sense, everybody? Why don't you stand? Let's sing this beautiful hymn together.
If and holy, if and holy, for his bed a cattle stall, Lord is knowing, little knowing, Christ the babe is Lord of all. With our winging, angels singing, nobles ringing, titles ring, Christ the babe is Lord of all.
But when I start this, let me say this. I put these three words up there: seeing, perceiving, and responding. We all see, okay? At least everyone in here is able to see. We see the same things in many cases, okay? The sun rising, I think of the birth of puppies, or even for some of us that have had the privilege, the birth of a newborn baby. It's stunning. And, you know, you're taken back by these things that say, wow, there must be a God. Or you look, you know, you sometimes had the privilege to be in the Rocky Mountains, or I was in the Swiss Alps many times, and to look at the beauty of it, and you just say, wow. Wow, somebody's truly in control of this. This is not accidental. But you know what? We see the same things, but we often perceive it differently. We look at it from our own paradigm. And we because of what's happened in our life, we get distorted in our response because we didn't perceive it accurately. And what we're going to look at today is the five examples of this. Now, before I do, I want to make sure you don't miss my point. Shopping. Talk about things that people see together but perceive differently. You can go into a shopping center like the last few days, and one person go in there and say, wow, what a thrill to be in the country. You know, I've traveled overseas enough. Some here have even lived overseas. I think Max in the back, you know, you wouldn't imagine going into a shopping center where you grew up hearing Christmas carols. And so you go into a place here and you hear Christmas carols, and some believe, wow, isn't this incredible? We live in a country where they're celebrating Christmas, even in the public form. Others go in there and the same shopping center, and they leave kind of ticked off. Because the person who is checking out says, happy holidays. I don't know why they don't say Merry Christmas. It's the same shopping center. Or it's the guy ringing the bell out front. You know we all seen that. And then one person walks by. Man, isn't that a blessing? Here we are as a country, and we're able to just, as we're walking into the store, to just give something that will help so many people and so many people in great need. And another says, you know, that is so annoying. They're sitting there. They're just soliciting all the time. Don't they know I've got other things to do? It's annoying. You see my point? You see the same event, but you perceive it differently. And as a result of the way you perceive it, you respond. Music is that way. Trips are that way. Movies, parties. You know, I think of, I was able to go over to Max. I mean, if I use, can I say even your age? He's at least 30. Let's say it that way. He had a birthday party recently, and I was able to go there, and it was such a stunning experience. because walking into the home, I was able to start meeting people from all around the world. It was a thrill. Now, you know what else was really fascinating, Max? I came home and I told Pam this. I said, what an incredible time it was, because not only did they have people from all around the world, but they were individuals that were obviously committed to Islam, and many of us that were really committed to Christianity. And there we were dialoguing and talking. There was a sweetness to this. Because you know what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You've got to be in contact with people if you want them to hear the gospel so they can come to a saving knowledge of the real God. Autos, camping, all of those things. But I think I made my point. But, you know, in some respects, my wife would say I'm a perpetual pessimist. Now, I really, really want to be looked at as a perpetual optimist. But the truth is, if I'm on one of those two, I have to say I regrettably end up on this pessimistic side. I look at something, oh, no, this is not going to be good. And Pam is saying, no, it doesn't mean that. It's just whatever, just give it a little time. You know, that type of thing goes back and forth in our marriage. What I really wanted to be is a critical thinker, one who looks at the stuff. And that's what I want you to do this morning. Critically think about what I'm sharing with you and ask yourself, what does it mean? What is this supposed to mean? What does it really mean? And how should I really apply this? You know, when I say that, I want to be looking at situations as the cup's half full. Because what's the other way you can look at it? It's half empty. I want to be one of those that looks at a problem and say, there's an opportunity. You know, not a disaster. And I'm telling you, all of these things, our life is full of these events. And when you get confronted with the event, you can either get overwhelmed by it, or you can say, okay, what is God going to do with this? The last one I wanted to say to you is that I want to see life as a comedy, as a fun thing is what I meant by comedy, not a tragedy. Okay, I know Scripture tells me to rejoice in the Lord always. You know what? He wants all of us to rejoice. And I also am not naive to the fact that many people here have some real big, big challenges right now. But that's okay. God has our challenges in our lives to point us to Him. And we just need to rest in it. We need not be overwhelmed by it. Because one of the other things He tells us, especially for believers, this is really, really important for believers, is that this is not the main event. We're passing through here, and if as a believer, when we finally get to the end of this event, we wake up and we're in heaven. Sweet. Not so sweet for those that do not know Jesus. Scripture is very clear that waking up, opening up your eyes on the other side of life is a horrible experience. But we're not talking about that today. We're talking about knowing Jesus. We're going to look at Christmas from the perspective of five different groups. I've done this before, but kind of a fresh try at it. It really is a fun thing for me to do this Christmas, so I'm going to share it with you now. The first one is the angels. In your outline, that's the thing I wanted to put down, is that the angels responded to Christmas with great joy. You know, and you saw it from the very mention of them in Luke. You know, I think of the first verse, and it talks in 128, And they came to, and the angel said to her, talking about Mary, rejoice, highly favored one. It was a positive message. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. It was a positive message they were delivering, even though they had to tell her, don't to fear. You don't have to fear this. Talking to Joseph. Joseph was... In our terms, they were engaged to get married. It was a different way. They have a different format, and they use different terms. But basically, the marriage had not been consummated. There had been a commitment made, but that hadn't been consummated yet. And Joseph found out from his wife that his wife-to-be, in this case, was with child. Now, you can only... You know, you kind of get that plan there. That would go over pretty bad in an engagement. And Joseph was pretty troubled by it. And he was a good man. He wanted to put her away quietly, which was a nice, gracious way. He could have had her stoned based on their actual laws, although they didn't practice that much at this point. Joseph, the son of, he said, the angel said to Joseph in a dream, "The son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife." Don't be afraid of that. "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, if you and I heard those words in our context, it would be kind of, this is weird. But for them, they wouldn't have thought it in that sense. Because this was a Jewish man and a Jewish woman who had been told over and over again about Isaiah 7:14, which said that, in fact, the Messiah would come of a virgin. So it wasn't a foreign thought to them. And as a matter of fact, this, it says historically, in the historical writings of the day, that there was an added, God had put on the hearts of people. They really anticipated it. Just like I would say 6 months, 7 months ago for the last year or so, I think among Christendom, a lot of people felt that the end was close, that the rapture might be coming at any moment. And not so much now. There seems to be revived hope of going forward and that sort of thing. But here's the point. No one knows the time or the date. And I would say the mere fact that a lot of people are saying, relax, things are going to turn a little back towards Christianity, there might be a revival happening again. Be careful, because he comes when no one expects him. I'm talking about the angels. Angels said to them, the shepherds now, do not be afraid. Notice, there's always fear and this telling them to calm down. This is supernatural, but it's okay. For behold, I bring you what good tidings of great joy. They were delivering a positive message to which you and all people, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, key, Savior. And then the next one is Christ, which meant the anointed one. And the last one is the word Lord, which has a combined thought. At that point, it would have had a combined thought to the Jewish hearer. It would have been the concept of master, and it would have been the concept of God. And so we have the Savior, the anointed one, the Master God, who has come tonight, that's in the womb of Mary. See the point? Powerful, powerful message. And this would be the sign to you, and you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards men. The angels. What can we learn from them? Well, I'll tell you one thing. They were optimistic. They were, you know, they were really excited. And why were they excited? In such a powerful way, they understood. You understand my point? They understood it was the Messiah coming. So that, by the way, that tells me something from the angels. We need to be mindful of the truth. And you get that from the Word of God. You get that from preaching. That's why you need to pay attention in these situations. Now we're going to talk about Mary quickly. Mary responded to the Christmas experience with pondering and wonder. She said, whoa. Now, this is pretty easy to think of. That's what it literally says in the 19th verse. But in this one, it says she had already had a revelation 9 months before about an angel coming to tell her she was going to be with child. And she said to him, listen, how can this be? I've never known a man. And then the angel explained it to her. So she was pondering those truths. And by the way, she shortly thereafter recognized, I am pregnant. This is true. She also visited her cousin, who she had sent to see, who was an elderly lady who had barren, had never had a child all these years, and had bore the disgrace of that in this culture. That was a huge disgrace. And she was with child. And as a matter of fact, when we know the story, that child responded in the presence of Mary and her child. That's pretty different. You know, Gloria, you're 8 months pregnant now or something in that range. You don't experience the baby jumping up when you come in the presence of another expected lady. I mean, that just isn't happening. This was supernatural stuff going on. Can you imagine how she had to ponder explaining this to Joseph and to her family? And this was a positive message, but it was would have come across as the greatest embarrassment they could imagine. And then the journey to Bethlehem, 9 months pregnant and going in this 90, it's these 70 miles if you go the shortest way over tremendously rugged terrain. Doubtful that he did that when she was pregnant. Or it'd be somewhere 90 to 100 miles if you would go down by the river and walk that way. But it's still a tough, tough, probably 7-8 day journey when you're very far along in pregnancy. That doesn't sound like a pleasant trip. And here they were forced to do this because of an edict from the king. But the beautiful part about this is that they knew that the prophecy said that baby would be born in Bethlehem. They would have known that. They're sitting there saying, wow, what an amazing circumstance. And then you get there and you know you're carrying the child who is going to be the savior of the world. And all of a sudden there's no place for you. I think that would have caught them a little off guard. I can imagine Joseph and Mary saying, where are we going to stay when we get there? I'm about ready to have this baby. Well, listen, this is God's baby. You know, I'm sure he's going to care for us. I think they might have had their expectations a little higher than the manger. I think taking the shelter in a barn, the miracle of the birth, that would have been that's a miracle to any mom. And the shepherds seeing and angels. The shepherds came right afterwards, and there is Joseph and Mary, and they're listening to these really rugged men saying to them, listen, an angel came, a whole group of angels came, and they said that we were to come here and see the babe that is the Savior of the world. They would have heard this. And Mary and Joseph would have had enough information now to say, well, this is a pretty powerful journey we're on. And that's what she was pondering. But having said that, what about Christmas causes you to ponder? I'm telling you, everyone in here should think about this. This is critical stuff, boy. If you do not perceive this accurately, you could end up spending eternity in damnation. That's pretty serious. But if you do, you will have the Savior who comes and takes up residence, the Spirit of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He takes up residence in us and walks with us through all of life's journeys. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We do not have to fear what man shall do unto us. I just quoted Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. Now we're going to talk about the Magi. We talked about the angels. We talked about Mary's response. This is all the same event. Now the Magi, which are these men from a far, far country, they were, this word I put as mystery, you could put word adventure in there. It was an adventure they went on. Or it could have been just a journey they went on. But it's very, very shocking, actually, that they did this. The most common speculation is they come from a place pretty close to Baghdad, Iraq. I had trouble for saying that for whatever reason. But that would have been a 500 or plus mile journey. Again, they don't have jets and they don't have cars. They're walking this trip or riding a camel or something, but a good bit of them are walking it. This is a long, 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 long trek. At 10, 12 miles a day. That takes a long time, guys. And it's very dangerous to travel on that day. So having that said, let's just look at the Magi for a second. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child. Now, they'd gotten all the way to the other end. This is probably not at Christmas. This is probably 2 years later, a year and a half later, after the baby's been born, with Mary, her mother, and fell down and worshipped him, and they... had opened their treasures, and they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And here, when I think about them, I see what they saw. They saw the baby in the manger. They had followed the star. They had traveled this distance for a long time. They no doubt started out. Other people saw the star, and they saw the star and said, well, that's pretty weird. That's pretty significant. Wow, that's something to see. But they went about their life, but not the Magi. For whatever reason, they had been reading in some of their other prophecies, and they had come to the conclusion, I better track this thing down. This is really an important event. And they went on this long, long journey. Now, note three things in regards to this. The first one is they sought him out. Just like the shepherds, they sought him out. They went seeking to find the answer. What's going on? Number two, when they got there and they found him, they worshiped Jesus. You know what worship refers to? It is a combination of two words, actually. It is recognition of his worth. They recognized that they were, wow. And this is, they were doing this with probably a one-year-old. You know, I have a lot of grandkids. I have almost 20. When Gloria gives birth, it'll be our 20th grandchild. You know, I'm stunned, and I love little kids, but I can't imagine being awed by a one-year-old as a man. If you understand what I'm saying? But yet they understood that. They understood that this one-year-old was so phenomenally different that they worshipped him. The thing, put that in the play a little bit in your mind. That's not an easy thought, but they understood, man. He may be 1 year old, but he is unique. And without any, they didn't receive a letter, they didn't get a telegram, they just knew that this is what they ought to do. And there they are, and they bow down and they worship him in a second. What else? They gave. And in their case, they had a lot to give. They presented gold and frankincense and myrrh. By the way, that's part of God's big plan. It is the way in which Mary and Joseph, who were very financially poor people, had the resources to leave that part of the world and go all the way to Egypt at the prompting of God, because they knew there was something bad going to happen. And what happened? We'll see about it in just a minute here when we talk about Herod. What are you seeking? That's the question today. It's Christmas. What are you wanting today? That's a great question. And I'll tell you what. There's a lot of things we could think of as greatness. I want to be recognized. I want to be good at this. I want everybody to look at me. It could be gold. You might want money. I pursued that as my goal until Jesus interrupted my life when I was 27. I had one goal in mind, and that was to be a multimillionaire. That's what I wanted to do. And I was well on my way. I had privileges that a lot of people, in fact, is to this day, I have privileges that I bet none of you, rest of you, have ever had. Ever flown in a Learjet where you're the main passenger? You show up in a hangar, and the plane pulls into the hangar. The lights go off in the hangar, and then they open up the door to the thing, and they turn on the lights, and there's a red carpet for a limousine, and you walk out and get into the limousine and drive to wherever you're going. I've had those experiences. I'm not sharing that because of woe is me, or wow is me, or anything. I look back and I say, what a crazy life that was. It really was a crazy life. But you know what? Gold doesn't satisfy. Might have been happiness. Man, I've seen a lot of people do almost anything to be happy. Be careful. That can really lead a lot of people into destruction. They do whatever they got to do just to feel good about things. Bad plan. I would recommend you ought to talk about, how do I get close to Jesus? How do I get to know him? Because that's eternally satisfying. This is a beautiful, beautiful hymn. It says, "What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what can I give him? Give my heart." That's the key right there. That's what you and I can do today. Give him our heart. Even if we are already believers, we could recommit ourselves. But there are very likely some in here that have never committed to Jesus, never come to know the Lord, never have learned what a comfort and a blessing that is. Now we're talking about Herod, who, by the way, took the same event going on as a threat. Now, I want to say this. He was threatened. He was the king of that area, and he was threatened by the thought that this man, this baby, was told to be the king of the Jews, and he was the king of the Jews. And so he was threatened. He was scared about this. Let me read the passage. Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen this star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." He was threatened because he thought he was going to lose his kingship. Jesus wasn't coming to take his kingship. Jesus was coming for his heart, just like he's coming for our heart. He wants our allegiance, our whole just submitting it at his feet. He would not surrender. He would not go with this plan. He rejected it. And he would not bow his knee to Jesus. That was not where he was headed. And he rebelled. In fact, you know what he orders? He orders his soldiers to go out in the area of Bethlehem and kill all those that are 2 years and under. Can you imagine that type of an execution? Imagine the soldiers that carried that out. That would be a hard thing to do. I mean, even for the soldiers, it would be hard. It would be horribly painful for the families. Many today are threatened, though, by Jesus. Some of you in here may be threatened to say, "I don't know. I got a lot to live, and I want to live it. And if I become a Christian, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this," it isn't about doing or not doing. It's about knowing him. And let me tell you, as personal experience, as one who came as an adult, you may think you're giving up something. You're giving up nothing. You're gaining the peace and the purpose of life. It is such a beautiful thing. It is sweet. But he wants our surrender. The shepherds. And then I'll be done. The shepherds responded to Christmas personally. Now, these are people who are rejects of the culture, by the way. The shepherds in that culture were of so low estate. Everybody viewed them so lowly. Their testimony in court would not be accepted, because they're known for being liars and cheats. And God chooses to deliver the message first to them that the baby was born. Isn't that amazing? How God does things just in the world's face. Now listen, we're going to see how good of witnesses these guys can be. And they proved to be very good witnesses. They were poor. They didn't have things. So let's just read what it says. "So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" It was like the group of them got around and said, "You know what? Hey, guys, man, this is incredible what's happened to us tonight. Let's go check this out, man." And the fact that in the passage earlier it talks about the Greek words that are talking about going to Bethlehem, talk about that. That was not just down a hill. It was a little bit journey for them. But they said, "You know what? Let's go check this out personally. Let's go find out Let's follow this one to the conclusion. This is, you know, when I try to put it in my own mind what it's like. It's like in our neighborhood when all of a sudden, out of nowhere in the night, you hear all the sirens and the sirens and then another siren and another siren. You hear, and then you hear yelling, and you, most of us that live here know what I'm talking about. You hear all this commotion, and if you're counting the sirens, you get up to above 10. It's getting 11. It's 12 different vehicles that have responded to the call. For myself, I can say with confidence that my daughter-in-law views the world the same way as I do. The two of us are the type that would say, let's get our coats on. Let's go see what's going on. Where the other people in the house are sitting, I'm not going out there. I'm going to lay in front of the TV. Let's do that. Let's lay down on the floor in front of the TV. You understand what I'm saying is that the shepherds responded like Lori and I would to the sirens. They went to it and said, you know what? I want to know what's going on. They made widely known after they had gone and seen the baby, they had nothing to give but their testimony. And they made it widely said. They told everybody about what they had witnessed, what had happened to them, what they had seen. And all those who heard it marveled. They had an impact on others that heard it. And those things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary kept them and pondered in her heart. And look at this last one. Notice this right here. Then the shepherds returned. What are they saying? After all of this phenomenal things, you know what the shepherds do? They go back to the same old hills, up by themselves, underneath the open sky, and care for the sheep. But you know what? That's often like life is. We have these big moments in our lives, but we will ultimately return to the routine. But they returned changed men. And that's how we should do with life too. This is a beautiful, beautiful hymn. And if I had a better voice, I would sing it to you. Someday I will. Just let me share the words. Though Christ a thousand times in Bethlehem be born, if he's not born to thee, thy soul is still forlorn. It's still in turbulence if he isn't real to you. I hope that's not the case for you here today, but I suspect it might be for some. This is just the first four stanzas, the first four lines of this beautiful, beautiful hymn. The angels saw the circumstances and they were joyful. They were rejoicing because they understood that this was a big event for humanity. Number two, Mary wondered and pondered and thought about. Good thing to do in her situation because she still had a long journey ahead as far as life was concerned. She probably didn't fully understand that her son was headed to the cross. She probably thought she was headed to royalty. But you know, in the end, she watched her son be crucified. Understanding, though, having been communicated by her son, that this was part of God's plan. And then we have the curious. And then we go from, that's the Magi, by the way. They were curious enough to go 500 miles. And then we have Herod, who was anything but submissive. He was rebellious, but he should have been submissive. He should have said, all right, I got it. Jesus is incredible. And then it was the shepherds who personally responded, like all of us need to. And by the way, all five of these things we all ought to do. We ought to rejoice in the fact that Jesus was sent by God himself because he is God. And he came down here and took upon himself the form of a man, a servant of all things, and was so obedient to the plan that he goes all the way to the cross. Why? to substitutionally pay the price for our sins, so that you and I, because of our sins, do not have to experience the eternal death that it is the punishment. Eternal separation from God Himself. Instead, if we will simply receive Him, He'll give us, and believe in Him, He'll give us power to be the children of God. We got to believe that He is God and that He really came and He really did. That's, by the way, what year is it? 2016. You know why it's 2016? After all the years that the world's been around? Because it goes back to Jesus. And no one disputes this. It goes back to Jesus. And you think you and I in this day and age ought to pay attention to that type of a historical marker? I think so. Before we sing this song, I want us to pray. Father, I have done my level best to present Jesus in its real message of Christmas. I pray that each one of us would be challenged in our hearts to ponder these wonderful truths and not leave here, no matter if we came in here as committed believers or if we came in here as not knowing Jesus. I pray that none of us can leave here unchanged. Father, that all of us would be drawn in awe to worship You, to know You, to grow in our knowledge of You. I pray that with all my heart. And I thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you stand?